All right, open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. As you do that, I'll welcome those of you that are on YouTube. I believe my bride is watching over there on YouTube if she's not asleep. Good to have you joining us in our worship. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 36. And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. You've perverted, you've changed the words of God. I would remind us that we are presently at this fourth truth that we should not be ignorant of, and that's Satan's devices, his plans, his schemes, his strategy, and the way that he carries them out with wiles, with deceit, with fraud, with lies, subterfuge, confusion, and counterfeiting. He has three primary targets. We've seen the first two already, salvation and the church. The third target he has is the Bible, that he does all of those devices, and they're all similar. With all three, he attempts to keep a person away from them. 2 Corinthians 4 that we read in our reading says that he is able to keep a person blinded. He blinds their minds, which believe not. You see, the battle is for the mind. All of those devices that you carry around, that you look at, all of that is battling for your mind. The people who spend a whole lot of money for media outlets have done so because none of them are profitable. But they do so in order to get a message out, in order to get an agenda out. And it's interesting that we do refer to them as devices, do we not? But the battle is for your mind, because the mind is the entrance into the heart, the soul. But if that person is persistent in their pursuit of the truth, then Satan leads them to the counterfeit of salvation, the morality, the good works, the outward adherence to the Ten Commandments, the religious rituals and ceremonies. And if true salvation takes place despite all of his efforts, then the devices shift to keep that person away from a true church and joining it publicly. That will keep you from growing spiritually past your salvation experience, and then nullify the effectiveness and the joy of that salvation. And it will keep you tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You will not be stabilized in God's word, and consequently in your life. But if, despite all of his efforts and all of his devices, you still end up in church, then he has a third target: the Bible, God's word. The devices are the same. First, to keep you away from it, not read it, or read it sporadically, here and there. Certainly not every day. He'll keep your mind distracted if you do start reading it, or while it's being taught or preached. Close your eyes so that you can hear better. Yeah, right. He'll convince you how hard and how difficult it is to understand. He'll nurse your natural aversion to reading. He'll tell you that those of you that have a learning disorder or a learning disability, that it's irreversible. But he will not tell you that there are other ways to hear God's word other than reading. Somebody can read it to you. There's CDs of the Bible. There's even Bible apps on those devices that you can hear it. But then read along as you're hearing it too. And you'll be amazed at what the power of God can do about reading disabilities and then just people who don't like to read. Get over it. And if he can't keep you from reading and studying and being discipled in God's word, then it's time to pull out the counterfeit. In our text in Jeremiah 23, the first 8 verses reveal to us the branch of righteousness. Verses 1 and 2 is the warning against false pastors, false teachers, false prophets who scatter the sheep instead of feeding them. Followed by verses 3 and 4, the promise to restore that scattered flock. In verses 5 through 8, the king is coming. The king is coming. What a blessing. And prior to the king's coming, there's always false messages. And they increase prior to the coming of the king. And he is coming from the righteous branch. Then verses 9 to 32 is the pain produced by false prophets. The damage that false prophets sow. Verses 9 and 10 is Jeremiah's broken heart. Oh, I can identify with that as I see absolute nothing but confusion in God's people today. Totally uncertain about what the clear message is. Everyone has their own message. Everyone has their own Bible. Everyone has their own particular doctrine, their own teaching. And it's personalized. So if you say something about it, you're attacking them as a person. King's about to come. So the false king, the false Christ, has to use the false salvation, the false church, and the false Bible in order to usher in his reign prior to that coming. That's what you're seeing. All the religious news events lately, it's getting you prepared for worship. The Antichrist reign is a reign of religion. It is a reign of worship. So he's got to condition the world to worship, just not worship the true God. It's all about worship. Lord Jesus, Satan says, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world that are in my control, that are in my dominion. The Lord says, get thee behind me. For it is written. And he quoted him something from the truth, of which the liar hates more than anything else in the world. Because it reveals those devices and those schemes and those plans. But even so, knowing what was about to take place with the nation of Judah, knowing that judgment was coming in order to produce the revival in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, Jeremiah's heart was broken, not only for the false message that was going out, but for the gullibility of God's people to believe it and to reject the true message. Verses 11 and 12 reveals the profaneness, the wickedness of those prophets and priests. Verses 13 to 15, the judgment against them. Verses 16 and 17, the admonition of the Lord not to listen to them. Don't tune in. Don't read. It's amazing how much preachers' names are mentioned more than the name of Jesus Christ. The messenger is not what's important. But for a media ministry to perpetuate itself, it has to present the personality of the messenger. And then the message is kind of somewhere in the background. Oh, isn't he wonderful? And it's just the greatest thing I ever saw. Won't you say that about Jesus Christ? Won't you say that about the message? Something's wrong there. Verses 18 to 20, he picks up again on the judgments. And then verses 21 and 22 is a clear indication they were not sent by the Lord. Verses 23 and 24 is the foolishness of hiding deception from the Lord. And then starting at verse 25, the Lord takes up his case against the false teachers speaking in his name. And then verse 33 to 36, he reveals what the false prophets, the result of the false prophets. Verse 25, we'll pick up there. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed. You see, when you hear someone say, I have a revelation from the Lord, and it's not between Genesis and Revelation in the Bible, that's a lie. Oh, I've dreamed a dream. Great. Quit eating chili at night. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Beware of the modern Baal religion. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Faithfully, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? All of the philosophies of man, they just sort of come and go. But God's word remains constant and unchanging. Notice the place that falsehood is compared to the word of God. Verse 30, therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. There's someone that's taking God's word and they're taking it away from you. They're stealing it away and replacing it with their own word, with their own doctrine, with their own philosophy, their own theology. Behold, verse 31, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. So, you see now the results of the corruption and the perversion of God's word. Verse 33, and when this people, or the prophet, or a priest shall ask thee, saying, this, in other words, coming to Jeremiah and saying, what is the burden of the Lord? What is the message of the Lord? What is God's word telling us, Jeremiah? He said, thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. What message, what word? As for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus shall you say everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. Okay, you've rejected God's truth and exchanged it for your own. All right, so when you get in trouble, when the judgment comes, you already have your message. How's that working for you? How's that message affecting your faith? How is that word that you picked out that you agree with, that doctrine, that theology that resonates so well with you because you can grasp it and understand it and agree to it and it doesn't challenge you? How does that work for you when you really need to get a hold of the truth of God? It'll fail you every single time. He said, because you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? But since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. These false prophets, these false pastors, these false teachers changed the message. They altered God's word. There was no direct revelation from God to them except through Jeremiah, except through Moses and Joshua and Samuel and the available scriptures. They said, thus saith the Lord, and he didn't say it. Where did all this start? Genesis chapter 2. Let's see. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Okay? I wonder how many trees there were. Probably thousands. You can eat of every tree. Is that difficult to understand? Pretty plain. Verse 17. But the tree, one tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Is that vague? Hard to understand what that means? Pretty plain. Then here's what's going to happen if you do that. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Pretty plain. Then chapter 3, Satan comes along. And he tempts Eve by causing her to doubt God's word. Now, chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle, not overt, not out in the open, not plain, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really say that? Well, we know he did. We just read it. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God said, you'll die if you eat that. Satan says, you won't die. So somebody's lying. Is it God or is it Satan? That's the question you have to ask before it gets into your mind and creates the doubt that goes into your soul and produces the unstableness and confusion that's going on today. Does God lie? Does Satan lie? Okay, y'all got that clear then. So, there has to be a master deceiver that'll come along and confuse something that is so obviously plain. He does the same thing that he did to Eve today. He's done so all through the Bible and all through church history. Doesn't change. The devices are the same. The applications change a little bit. The names of the devices change. But it's still the same scheme, same strategy. And we cannot, as a child of God, be ignorant of it. This verse was not found in the earlier manuscripts. Ancient authorities omit this verse. Other authorities add this verse. Who's the authorities? The same authority that said, did God really say that you can't eat of this tree? Did he really say you're going to die? You're not going. Psalm 119:89. We already know every verse has something to say about the Word of God. And in verse 89 it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. We don't have to doubt. With salvation, the Lord has given us faith. For by grace are you saved through the vehicle of faith. So faith is very important. Romans 10, verse 17 says how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, these words of God. So if these words are changed from what God has said, it affects faith and the operation of faith. If faith doesn't work, it defaults back to the fallen intellect. Satan's territory. And he uses a false premise and then uses logic and human reasoning to arrive at the false conclusion. And when your faith doesn't operate and your human mind is operating to try to understand it, you're already sunk. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23, 2 Timothy 3, 15 tells us that the word of God is used to convert a lost soul to salvation. Now look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Oh, we got to put on the armor. Put on the armor. What's the armor? He said, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. So, in chapter 6, verse 16, he said, above all, taking the shield of faith. Shield is a defensive mechanism. The shield of faith. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Who throws the fiery darts? The wicked. Who is behind the wicked? Satan. So we have faith as a defense against all of the doubts created by those throwing those little darts. Did God really say that? Is this really the true Bible? So what do we have for a weapon? We've got a defense. What's the weapon? Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword. That's an offensive weapon of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Same thing Jesus Christ did in the wilderness in those three temptations. All he did was simply state word for word the word of God. Hebrews 4, I think verse 12 says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. But you see, Satan attempts to take the sword out of our hand and give us a different one through doubt and confusion and by changing the Bible and omitting or adding or changing words, verses, paragraphs of God's Word. And he uses the vehicles of modern translations to do that. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's see his domain. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. Remember Jeremiah 23. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. But what I do that I will do that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. See, folks, here's what is hidden from you. There's two streams. There's two different streams of Greek text that translations are translated from. Those two Greek texts are different in 5,337 places. That's why the modern translations are not the same as King James. One is, there's only two. You'll hear of all these manuscripts. Well, there's only two families of manuscripts that are in existence. Those that started at Antioch, where the church was, right? Those that were in Alexandria, Egypt, where there was no church. The Greek text in Alexandria, Egypt, was taken and translated by Gnostic philosophers attempting to merge Greek philosophy with Christianity. The Catholic Bible is different than the King James because its source is the Alexandrian Greek text, which includes all the apocryphal books that are in a Catholic Bible. The modern translations who translate from that Alexandrian Greek text are deceitful because they do not include the Apocrypha from their source material that they're translating from. So the Catholic Bible was in circulation all through the Dark Ages. That's why it was the Dark Ages. Until the Reformation revealed that Antioch text, and it got back into the mainstream circulation despite the efforts of Catholicism to kill it and anyone who attempted to put that Bible out there. But it took about 300 years, but they got it back into circulation in the latter part of the 1800s. Then it took about a good two generations to get it firmly entrenched. And then in the 1970s, here they come. And publishing houses have become filthy rich as a result of it, because you have to get the latest one. And they're all copyrighted. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired of God, every word. Inspiration is not the issue. I mean, if that's your issue, you got bigger problems other than the confusion of Bibles. Inerrancy and infallibility is not the issue. Okay? Because what they cleverly do is say, all that is true, but only in the originals. And the originals are lost. We don't have them. So there is no Bible that is perfectly inspired, that is infallible and inerrant. So who's the authority? They are. The professors, the teachers, the pastors, the false prophets that push this. Psalm 12, verse 6. Psalm 12, verse 6. Here's the issue. The words of the Lord are pure words. Every single word. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. His words. Thou shalt preserve them. From this generation forever. So the issue is preservation. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. If God was God enough to give His word, is He God enough to be able to preserve His word? Now, the claim is there are no documents that are the pure words of God that have been preserved past the originals. So therefore, there is no final authority for faith and practice. except what you're told by the clergy class. And we've gone full circle and we're right back to the Dark Ages. John 6, verse 63. The Lord says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." All you're hearing is intellectual dribble and doublespeak. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then chapter 14, verse 23, chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." How can we keep his words if we don't have them? You see, it affects our faith. It affects the revelation that God has of himself and of his will. And if he can keep you confused, then your salvation and even your ministry in church is all in vain. It will not affect anyone in the community. Because if you're not sure, how can you convince someone else? Do you see why this is a vital, vital issue? The question is, do we have God's perfect words that we can hold in our hands, that we can read, that we can preach from, that our faith can attach to every word, knowing that it's from God, that the Holy Spirit bears witness with this truth? That's the question. If we don't have that, we cannot function by faith. We can only walk by sight, and that's what's happening. And so Satan moves on to other things, because the church has been nullified. What does your Bible say? What does your Bible say? What does your Bible say? Oh, well, mine says this. Well, which one is the right one? Oh, well, everyone has their own truth. So just like in Jeremiah's day, we get to make up ourselves what's true. So, to cut to the chase, to put a bookmark here and finish up next week, there is a true salvation, and it's by grace through faith in these words of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The only way we know that is his words tell us and describe it in detail. There is a true church. It's his church. You'll hear, "We've discovered the early church again. It's been lost through all the centuries." Well, it's probably lost with the originals. So there is no church, there is no Bible for all these centuries, and all of a sudden we found it, they say. What happened to the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church? No, there's been a line of New Testament churches from Acts up till 2023. And there is the true Word of God that has existed in every church age up to 2023. Despite all of the devices and deception of Satan, God's Word, as a hammer, still breaks in pieces all of the counterfeit. Do you have God's word? If not, I'd get me one. Fast. Because the king is about to come. And there's going to be a judgment of false prophets. Yeah, I know. Nobody believes that preacher. They're not too strong on the church either. And kind of iffy about what salvation is. And they're kind of iffy about how they live their life. And they're kind of iffy about their love for God and their love for their neighbor. And it always comes back to self, to them. That's who you hear them talk about all the time. Guys, there's a better way. There's a better life, and that life is in Jesus Christ. And you cannot separate Jesus Christ from His Word, which is what people are attempting to do. They're one and the same. Do you know Him? If you don't, I can tell you how. It's through His Word. And His Word says, turn away from your sin. Repent. Turn to Him. Father, we thank You this morning that, Lord, even though this is controversial to the world, it's not to God's people. Lord, we, God's people, have believed this through the ages. Our grandparents read from this book, who had second, third, fourth grade educations. So the truth from this book comes through faith and through the Holy Spirit, so much so that a child can understand it. Lord, I pray You'd penetrate through the fog of the lies and deception of Satan. And we get back to the pure words of You so that we can grow and mature into the servants that You've saved us to be, affecting our family, our friends, our co-workers, and even whole communities. Lord, we thank You for Your salvation. We thank You for Your church. And we're thankful for Your Bible, Your Word. May it be forever settled in our hearts as it is already in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed.